It's so good to see every one of you. It's what a delight to be together in the house of the Lord as God's children. And what a privilege to be here. You know, think about, people in the Ukraine. And Ukraine is one of the places where we have most evangelical Christians in that area. And they can't meet like what we do. And we can meet like this, so let's cherish every moment we have to meet like this. And let's come together now and we ask God to prepare our hearts for His Word. Please join me as I lead us in a prayer. Father, we are so, so privileged to be here. Father, if we think of all of our struggles and our troubles, they are nothing in comparison with what some people today experience. To perhaps lost a baby, lost a loved one, lost everything they own. Father, and yet they've not lost You. And Father, we have You and we have so many other things beside. And this morning we come to You and Father, the cry of our heart is that You will meet with us. And as the psalmist prays to You, we join in prayer and say, teach us Your will, for You are our God. Your Spirit is good. Lead us in the land of uprightness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been on a journey through James, haven't we? It's been a journey of, which would include today, 20 sermons over more than 6 months. On this journey, we have been instructed about trials and tests and temptations. Endurance and patience, humility and prayer, our status, our riches and our plans, good things and blessings from God, receiving the Word of God and being doers of it, pure religion and living faith, acting according to God's law and controlling our tongues, not showing partiality or slandering or complaining against one another. The coming judgment and the Lord's imminent return. Wisdom from above and friendship with God. This is a mouthful, isn't it? There are more instructions per word packed in James and than any other book in the New Testament. Now you may ask, what more could James possibly want to instruct us about than what he has already done? Having urged us through warnings and exhortations, having moved us by powerful illustrations and inspiring examples, what is still unsaid that needs to be said? This. Don't just be concerned about being doers of God's word yourself. Also be concerned about others being doers as well. You see, Christianity is not an individualistic, egotistic, survival of the fittest, mind your own business kind of life. It's to live in community with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who take an interest in one another and care for one another. They share, serve, and sacrifice for one another. They watch out for one another and they'll risk what it takes to rescue one another. In James chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, we read, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call upon the elders. We are called to care for one another when we are called by others to do so. Today James is instructing us to care for one another even when we are not called upon to do so. When someone is in spiritual peril, we have a duty to do what it takes to rescue them. When someone is caught in any transgression, We who are spiritual have a responsibility to restore them in a spirit of gentleness and humility. And here's the thing. Sometimes, perhaps more often than not, those who need rescuing and restoration can't see the danger that they are in. And so they won't ask for help. Often they would not appreciate our help, especially when sin is involved. And you may know this from personal experience. If someone is up to no good, they want other people to leave them alone, especially Christians. Still, the call stands. For God's call to restore sinners, turn to our last portion in James. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Follow as I read it to us. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Once again in the letter, James is addressing us as his readers as my brothers. It's the 15th time that he does so, and it's also the last time. And what does that mean again? My brothers means my fellow Christians, my brothers and sisters in the faith. This is family language. Family belong together and look after one another, don't they? And of all families, this is especially true of the family of God. And this is especially true when someone in God's family is in real need or danger. Listen again to James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James talks here about the condition or the situation when a person in the church or the Christian community goes astray, spiritually speaking. The person is straying from the truth, is turning from the right way. It's to be deceived, to be misled, to be mistaken. It's to err or to sin. It's to depart from the law and the will of God. And as you know, there are many ways in which we can sin and wander from the truth. It may be in any one of the ways that James has been discussing in his letter. Someone might be starting to doubt in their prayers and so become double-minded in their faith. Or might be overconfident with their social status, financial security, and future plans. Perhaps we're starting to give in to temptation by allowing ourselves to be carried away by our lusts. Or perhaps we're deceived in that we question the goodness of God in our lives, fail to bridle our tongues, to be doers of His word, to practice pure religion, or to put our faith into action. Maybe we're starting to buy into earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, and consequently we fall into bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Or maybe we're committing spiritual adultery towards God by flirting with the world and craving its friendship. What about starting to place ourselves above God's law? By starting to slander and being judgmental towards others? Or what about becoming impatient and less steadfast because we're losing sight of the fact that judgment is coming and Jesus will soon return? Are you struggling in any one of these areas? Kids, are you turning from the truth and erring in some way? Adults, are you becoming deceived and are you departing from God's revealed will in any way at all? Think about it. Now, this can happen to anyone. Anyone includes any of us. From the youngest and least knowledgeable and capable to the oldest and most educated and experienced. From the teenager who is starting to explore adulthood to the elder in the church who is seasoned and settled in his convictions. Anyone includes all of us. None of us is excluded or exempted. All of us have the ability and the capacity to sin. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's a big mistake to think that you can't stumble or sin. And it's very sad when Christians who have been in church almost all their life and have served the Lord for many, many years decide to turn their backs on the Lord. And I'm sure that you know people like that personally. The point is, any and every one of us has the potential to sin and wander away from the truth. By the way, what is the truth? Obviously, the truth is the content of what is true as opposed to what is false or a lie. But what exactly is the truth? How can we know what the truth is? In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, just before he went to the cross, prayed this to the Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. Or as James chapter 1 verse 18 puts it, it's the word of truth. Whatever God says or states is true. And it's not just true, it is the absolute truth itself. What the Bible teaches and instructs us is the ultimate truth. It's the standard against which all other truth claims is to be tested and verified. If someone disagrees with what God is saying in his word, the person, frankly, is wrong. The person might be very educated, intelligent, influential, and admired. It makes no difference at all. Anything and anyone who contradicts the written word of God is false. Full stop. It's as simple as that. The scriptures are very clear about it. In 1 John 5 verse 9 we read, if we receive the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20, to the law of God, and the testimony of God. If anyone does not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. God is not a man that he should lie. People lie, God doesn't. He only speaks the truth because he is the truth. If the whole world would rise up like one man and tell God that he is wrong, then it would be a case of God telling the truth and everyone else is lying. The truth is not determined by democracy. It's not determined by majority. It's determined by what God says about something. Now, kids, do you have a Bible? I want you to take your Bible in your hand. I want you to pick up your Bible. If you have it. If you have a Bible, pick it up. Hold it. Look at that Bible. What is it? It's the word of truth. If you turn away from what God says to you in that book, then you're wandering away and you are straying from the truth. If you see anybody It might be your parent, might be your uncle, might be your friend. Doesn't matter who it is that's departing from what you're reading in God's Word. You know one thing. That person is erring and that person is sinning. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 16 says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. More about the consequences later. But what are we to do when someone is wandering from the truth? Are we just to look on and to give them our blessing for whatever they're up to? Or are we at least to let them be as long as they enjoy themselves and they're not hurting anybody else directly? Or shall we buy into the modern mentality that no one, not even God, has the right to tell anyone that they're wrong? Or is it that what is right for me is not right for you? As if every person's whim and opinion is equally valid and true, and God has not given any absolute standards by which humanity are to live. Seriously, is that what we must do? Now, we're not saying that we should stick our noses into other people's business and give them no breathing space to make any decisions or to live their own lives. Obviously, we're not saying that. But when we can clearly see that someone is going down the wrong path, is it not the caring thing to do to tell them? And when they're starting to do some foolish things that puts their souls in danger, is it not the loving thing to warn them? Let's illustrate what we're talking about. Kids, I have something here. I'm going to open it up. And so what we have here out of the box, can you tell me? This is a knife. It's a Master Chef steak knife with a razor sharp edge and a half serrated edge. What do we do with a knife like this? We pierce, rip, and cut a piece of meat. It slices through the thickest and the toughest steaks with the greatest of ease. It is excellent for cutting meat. But there's something that this is not suitable for. And what is that? It doesn't make for a good toy. And for obvious reasons, it is not recommended for use by little kids. Are you with me? Now suppose your little three-year-old sibling or cousin gets hold of one of these. What are we to do? Would we let the toddler carry on and have some fun? Not on your life. You'd intervene immediately, wouldn't you? You would do what it takes to rescue the situation. And that is what any sane and sensible human being would do before there is a disaster. Now, this is exactly what James is encouraging us to do. Contrary to the dominant culture, we are to bring back the person who is wandering from the truth. What does it mean to bring back the person who is wandering? To bring back the strayer or the sinner is to turn the person back to the truth or to restore the person to faith in Christ. It is to use the truth of God's word to appeal to the conscience, so that they will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and as a result, repent and change their course of conduct. This is exactly what the ministry of John the Baptist was. He turned many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God, by preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God for forgiveness. This is exactly the gospel ministry that our Lord Jesus established and entrusted to his faithful followers. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we are called to. This is our business, rescuing and restoring sinners. We ourselves were such. We were lost. We were away from the truth. And because of gospel ministry of faithful people, we were brought back to the truth. How can we be casual or blasé or indifferent or not be bothered when we see precious souls forsaking the truth and heading for disaster? A little more about the disaster later. But before we move on, we need to make an important point. What's the point? The truth matters. It's not just critical to know and believe the truth. It is vitally important to live it. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The disciples of Jesus believe the truth of his word, and they abide in it. What does it mean to abide in the truth? It means to hold on to it. It means to stick to it. It means to never depart from it, either in our convictions or in our conduct. Now think about this. When we depart from the truth, it will show in how we live our lives. It's just a matter of time. When someone has fallen into sin, they have already departed from the truth. In other words, they've accepted and acted upon a lie. The way back to godliness, blessedness, and wholeness starts with aligning our convictions with the truth of God's word, and then to change our conduct by acting to this word. This is how it works. Sound doctrine and godliness go together. Lies and false doctrine don't produce holiness. They produce wickedness and vice. If we really believe sound doctrine, if we really believe it to the core of our being, holiness will follow. Now, to encourage us to turn people back to the truth, or to restore sinners to faith, James mentions two wonderful results of doing so. Let's look at our text again. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the first result of restoring a sinner. The wandering sinner's soul will be saved from death. That is, the inner being of that person will be preserved from eternal damnation and destruction. Dear friends, when we stray from the truth of God's word, we turn onto a path with a very different destination. The entrance to this path might be broad. The path itself might be easy. And there might be many people who go in by this path. But don't be fooled. The path leads straight to hell. And those who arrive there never return. Hell is a real place of eternal punishment of people after this life. In Revelation, it's described as a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Listen to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, let me ask you. If we know someone we love and care for is headed straight for hell, would that not motivate us to do what we can to get the person back on the straight and narrow, onto the path of life? Of course it would. We have great reason, therefore, to warn and to urge them to turn back to Christ. So the result, the first result, or reason for getting involved in restoring sinners is to do our part to prevent their souls from ending up in hell. The second reason or motivation is this: a multitude of sins will be covered. That is, not just one, but all the person's sins will be forgiven. This is the beauty and the glory of the gospel. That Jesus came into the world to do the Father's will perfectly. And then he offered his own body as a sacrifice for sins once for all. And here is this thing: when someone turns back to Christ in faith and repentance, all their sins are covered, paid for, forgiven, pardoned, purged, at no cost to them and at immense cost to the Savior. The sinner is saved and sanctified. That means when a sinner turns back to the Lord, after all they've done, Jesus cleans them up. He purifies them. And he sets them apart for himself. What amazing grace. Now, brothers and sisters, when someone among us goes astray and that person is restored, we cover their sins. We don't go and sound the trumpet about all the wickedness and all the shameful acts that they've committed to God. We keep it under wraps and we rejoice with the angels over one sinner who repents. And we receive and we restore them fully back into fellowship. What a God we have. This should be a place of grace. Let me ask you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are we motivated to be instruments in restoring sinners? Since we know that it pleases the Lord when we care for the lost and the backslidden so enough so that we actually roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty in helping sinners to come back to the Lord, are we motivated? Or are we so putting ourselves above them that we think we could never do something as shameful as that? And since we know that those souls who are restored escape hell, And their multitudes of sins are completely covered. God takes it away as far as the east is from the west. Does it not amaze you that God would use the likes of us as instruments in such a delicate and critical work, which we can so easily mess up? I mean, God can do the work without us, can't he? He rescued Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, without the help of anyone. When Saul was on the wrong road, doing the wrong thing, then suddenly a light flashed out of heaven and a voice spoke to him. That was the voice of Jesus, and the job was done. Why then does God mostly use tools like us to do the job? Does it not give God more glory and credit when he does it without us? Not necessarily so. Listen to Spurgeon. Suppose a workman has the power and the skill with his hands alone to fashion a certain article. But you put into his hands the worst tool you can find. Well, now I say, if a man with these poor tools is able to make some beautiful fabric, he has more credit from the use of these tools than what he would have had if he had simply done it with his own hands. Can you believe and see the immense work of God that he can take a tool that is useless at times and at times a complete liability, and he produces something out of that that can actually be fit for heaven? Dear Christian, do you realize what an honor it is to be a tool, even a broken and an imperfect tool, in the masterful hands of Almighty God, to turn strayers back and to turn them into trophies of his grace? He doesn't save us and put us aside and say, I have no use of you. No, he saves us, then he gives us the task of bringing back anyone who wanders from the truth. How can we be unwilling? How could we decline such a privilege? As we conclude our series in James, we summoned with a duty not only to remain faithful and obedient to our Lord, but to look that others do the same. When we see someone in church wandering away from the faith in Jesus and the truth of his word, then God expects us to do something about it. What? We're to bring back the strayer and to restore the sinner. Why? Because through our efforts, God is pleased to save the precious soul from hell and to cover all the person's sins. Do you know someone who has wandered from the truth and who needs your help? Kids, you are not too young to be an instrument in God's hands. You'd be amazed what God can do through the innocent and sometimes extremely potent things that kids can say. A little girl can ask a searching question to a big man that will make him extremely uncomfortable. I know a little girl like that. And adults, if God can use our kids, then we have no excuse of chickening out of this one. What can we do? We can pray for those who stray. Did we not learn last week that the prayers of the righteous has great power as it is working? And that is why the one thing we will never do, as long as we have breath in our lungs, is to stop praying for our loved ones who have turned away from the Lord. We will pray for them, and even when they tell us not to pray, then we'll pray even more for them. Secondly, we can warn people. This can be by way of sowing a seed or asking a simple question. You know that you need to turn back to the truth, don't you? Or do you realize where you will end up if you continue in this path? And so we must stir the conscience. Thirdly, we shouldn't give up on people but continue to reach out to them through constant acts of mercy and kindness to draw them back to the Lord. You take a meal. You give them a lift. You do what it takes to show them true acts of Christian love and kindness. Sometimes it would be necessary for us to fast that the person can be released and rescued from the trap and the grip of Satan. And what about inviting the stranger to come to church, to come and experience the warmth and the love of God's people, and to sit under the preaching of God's word? These are the things that we can do, and more. But let me ask you, do you know someone who has wandered from the truth that needs your help? This is how you can start. Write down the name of that person and ask God this question: Lord, what would you have me do for this person? And once you get the answer, go and do it. Regardless of the cost, go do it. Trust God, and He will use you, and He will be honored. Let us pray together. Our Father, we have come to the end of our journey in James, and Father, you have blessed us, and you have taught us many things. And this morning, we want to just put ourselves at your disposal and say, Lord, please use us as instruments in your wonderful work of rescuing and restoring sinners. Father, may our church be a place where we hear testimonies of the lost being rescued, testimonies of those who have been backslidden coming back into the saving and the loving arms of their Heavenly Father. We pray, Father, restore those among us who are about to slip away, and those who have been slipping away, give us the sense, the instinct, and the courage to reach out to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ourselves ready for celebrating communion and taking in members for the last part of the service, let us sing together, Amazing Love.